We are going to look at Matthew chapter 25. Just thinking that since today might be the last meeting of the semester for a lot of people, since some are heading out next week, this will be an appropriate passage for us to look at from verse 14 to 30. Father, we thank you again for your word and for the fact that it is true and that it cannot be broken. We thank you for the fact that your word is eternal and it is the one thing that we have here, O Lord, that will survive this world, that will overlive this world. It's your word. Father, we pray that we'll listen to it in this brief, short time that we have, O Lord. And Father, we pray that you'll help us, O Lord, to put it into practice and let it change our lives, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. A master came and was settling accounts with his servants. And he gave He called all three men. And gave them something. The first thing that you see here is that there was no one to whom God had given nothing. There was not a person to whom God had given nothing. So, you can't say that God has given you nothing to put into use or to produce something else with. There is some talent that God has given you, and you must put it to use for the work of the Master. If you're a Christian, you are truly being saved, born by the blood of Jesus Christ. God gave you something. The Master, of course, is Jesus himself. And the Master left, and Jesus has left. He went to be with the Father, and he's coming back. And when he comes back, it'll be a day of settling accounts. It will be a day of settling accounts. And every day, it's interesting that he likened it for the person who did not produce anything. He likened it to putting money into a bank so that interest grows. If you put money into an investment fund or something, or you put it into a bank, and you came back 10 years after, and they give you your money back, the same amount that you had left there, whereas interest was supposed to accumulate, how would you feel? Yeah, you feel like these people put their money in the stock market, right? Yeah. And in the same way, God has taken up his talents and he's given them to us. And he expects that with time, we produce something. He expects that with time, every month, every year, something is produced from those things that he's given us. And no one, like I said, has nothing. Now, I hope for those who have been coming here throughout this semester, God has added more to what he's given you, at least in terms of knowledge. You know more than a lot of people do from what you've been listening to. God expects that you produce something with it for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. You may have been given the ability to sing. God expects you to use it to produce something for the gospel. You might have money that God has given you. God expects you to put it to use for the use of the kingdom and the furtherance of His work. You might have been given two hands. God expects you to use those two hands to do something with it for the gospel. You've been given a mouth. God expects you to use it. An ability to speak. He expects you to use it to put all those things into. There's a ton that you've been given. And God expects you to put it to use for His kingdom. Now, when He came back, He called the servants, and He first called the one who had how much? He first called the one who had more than anybody else. He was the first one to appear in judgment and to settle accounts. The person who's been given more is the person who would also be demanded the greatest account. To him to whom much is given, much is expected. And on that day, when Jesus comes and wants to settle accounts, the Christians, those who knew better, those who were given spiritual gifts, those who truly had the ability to help, will be those who will be called first to settle accounts. And so the man who was given five came and he said, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share with your master's happiness." And then the one with 2, and then the one with 1 was called. The one who had only 2 talents came, and the master gave him a reward. How different was it from the one who had 5? How different is what was given to the person who had 2 to the one who had 5? Now, what does the master tell the servant? The 2 servants, what's the difference between the 2? Nothing. That's exactly right. They received both received the same reward. You will not be judged according to what God expected from somebody else. God expects you to produce according to what He's given to you. And the one who was faithful with the little being 2, was rewarded with this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." The one who was given 5 and also produced 5 was also given the same reward. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." And so, God gives you the ability to win one person to Christ and give someone else the ability to win 10 million people to Christ, or 30 million people to Christ. On Judgment Day, when the accounts are given, you will receive the same reward if you won your one person with your ability to win one, as will the person who won 30 million with his ability to win 30 million. And if the person who was supposed to win 30 million only produce 20 million, whereas before, man, here on earth, people might look at him and say, "Ha, what a wonderful man. He won 1 million people to Christ. Wow, that's amazing." If God gave him the ability to win 30 million on Judgment Day, the person who was given the ability to win just one and actually won one person will have a greater reward than he will. It will be a better day of account for that person who won one than for the other person. Because of that, you should never be jealous or desiring what someone else has or what someone else is doing. You will be judged and rewarded solely according to what you have done. For that reason, Jesus says, the one who gives a cup of cold water to a prophet receives the prophet's reward. Why? Because that person was given the ability to be able to give a cup of water. That's what he can do. He was not given the ability to be a prophet. So the prophet gets his reward for being faithful, was faithful in his prophesying. The cup water giver receives the same reward for being faithful in his cup water giving. And therefore, God treats everyone equal. Different abilities, different gifts, different amount of things entrusted to you. But God expects you to be faithful with it. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be faithful in what God has given you. And here are the things that the master cared about. He said, you have been faithful with what? A few things. Not many, a few things. He says that to both. You've been faithful with a few things. What a few things. You might be here in this fellowship and there might just be one person that you can help grow in Christ. If you really, now maybe this is too late to say, but if at the beginning of the semester, you maybe saw one person who was struggling in their faith, and you told yourself, I may not be able to win 1,000 people to Christ today, and I don't get to come and speak every Friday, every Sunday, truly. But I'm going to try to help this one brother or this one sister grow in Christ. I'm going to make that my spiritual assignment. If that was the one thing that you could do for this semester, your reward in heaven is as great as the one who was supposed to be speaking every week, every twice a week, and did it faithfully. God expects you to be faithful in those small things that He's given you. If you saw that there was a need to come and have a table there every week, you decide, okay, I'm going to make sure that at least there's a table every week. That's one thing I can do. For being faithful with that little thing, you receive the same reward as the person who was supposed to do something else and who also did it faithfully. You were faithful with a few things, not the big things, but the little things. And you move on, and you get to the third servant who was in trouble. He said he produced nothing. And he blamed his master. He said it was his fault. He said, I knew you were a man who saw where you did not reap and things like that and blah, blah, blah. And he's the one who had the easiest task, naturally speaking, from all three of them. And he buried his talent and said, no, you are a hard man. I knew you would not be. And so on. The master did not buy any of those excuses. They should have given it to the bankers. And there are lots of people who blame their unfruitfulness on other people. They say, oh, well, it's something that I've often heard a lot. I haven't heard it here, but I've heard it other places. Well, the people there don't show me any love. And that's why I don't do anything there. And the question that's often asked back is, I mean, did you show them love there? They were not showing love. Why didn't you show them some and actually help them? Or people say, well, I'm surrounded by so many worldly friends. I can't, you know, everybody, nobody cares about God. And so I'm just influenced. No excuse will work on that day. Now, there are two things that I've mentioned before at our concert earlier this month that I want to mention again. There are two things that we will be judged by. Two things that matters to God more than anything else according to this passage. There are two things that he uses to describe the first two servants. What are those? Good and faithful. Goodness and faithfulness. Those are the two characteristics of the Christian that Jesus Christ, according to this passage, is going to look for. God is looking for goodness, faithfulness. What are those? Goodness means being good. It means you are a good Christian, not a bad one. The good person does what? What's the proof of a good person, according to Jesus, earlier on in the book of Matthew? Now, there's something that he said, that the proof of the good man. He says, how can anything good come out of you whose heart are evil? Yeah, good things, either say that the tree is good and the fruit is good, or the tree is bad and the fruit is bad. He says that if a good person brings good things out of his treasure, the bad person brings out bad things. How do you know a good person? By his actions. If the heart has truly been transformed by Jesus Christ, the person's behavior will show forth in their goodness. Goodness is holiness. It is staying away from sin. It has always been the thing that God has cared about from Genesis, and it is still the thing that God cares about. There are some people who believe that because we're in the New Testament, God is somehow less concerned about holiness because the grace of God covers us. We've got this spiritual insurance policy. We can sin all we want. On Judgment Day, Jesus Christ will bail us out. And by his blood, we've got this spiritual ATM card. We sin every time we swipe it, and it gets credited to Jesus' account. We sin, and we swipe it again. And we keep swiping like that for the rest of our lives. And in the end, Jesus will balance it out for us. If you read your Bible carefully, God is more demanding of holiness in the New Testament than he is in the Old Testament. The people in the Old Testament, he simply said, hey, do not commit adultery, okay? For those in the New Testament, he said, don't even sin in your look. That was not expected there. There were a few people like Job who actually got to know God better and understood that the holiness of God went beyond the written commandment. And it's actually your condition of life. He will not sin with his life. But Jesus demands that from his followers. Over there it was said, do not murder and curse and so on. It just said, just if you hate somebody, you're in trouble. If you say you insult your brother, you're in danger of hellfire. That's Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He expects his followers to be good. Good by God's standards, not by human standards. That is a goodness that's from the heart. That's part of we talked about this last Friday. The standards of God. God cares a lot more about the inner things than the outward things. Outwardly, there are a lot of pious people. They look okay. Most people don't go around robbing banks or being serial killers and things like that. And so most people think they're good people. But when you go inside and you start looking at the jealousy, the pride, the arrogance, the envy, the lust, the disobedience to parents, the rebellion, the stiff-neckedness, all that type of stuff, then yeah, you begin to see the things that God really cares about. And so Jesus said, it's not the thing that are inside, that come inside a man that makes him unclean, but the things that come out of a man. For out of the man's life comes sexual immorality, evil thoughts, this licentiousness, all these things, envy and folly. All these things come from inside and they make a man unclean. So, the number one thing for you to do, the first thing for a person to do when you become a Christian, when you're a believer, it's too bad that those that were baptized this past retreat are not here. The number one thing when you become a Christian is to make sure that you're a holy person. That you put away sin from your life. And the second thing is faithfulness. God expects you to be faithful with the things that He has entrusted you in serving Him. He has given you when you were born again, when you were birthed into the new life. God gave you some talents. He expects you to be faithful throughout your Christian life. And by saying that, Jesus also tells you the only way that you can ensure that you do produce something with what is given you. The only way for you to produce something with what is given you is to, one, make sure that you get rid of sin in your life, that you cry out to God and work in practice and take the steps that are necessary to stay away from it. And number two, you need to be faithful. There's only one way to make spiritual progress, is to be faithful in your walk with God. Faithful, there are many things that you do faithfully. There's something that you've done very faithfully. You know what that thing is? You've eaten very faithfully since you were born. You came out of the womb and one of the first things you began to demand was that they feed you faithfully. And the proof that you've eaten faithfully is that you're a grown person now and many times the size that you were when you were born. Where did all that mass come from? From your eating faithfully. And that there's only one way you grow spiritually. By being faithful, you feed yourself with the Word of God. Faithfully. You seek the Lord faithfully. On Sunday, I brought my notebooks from my high school days to show everyone that it takes, those were the notebooks I used to spend time with God every day. I read to you, I picked a day at random and show you how, when I woke up, when I spent time with God that Saturday morning, what I read in the Bible, what the Lord told me, what Bible reading I did that day, which I read something, I think from Acts something, about half of the book of Acts that day. Later on, and that night I spent more time in prayer. There's no other way to grow spiritually. And the sad thing is that a lot of people are faithful in a lot of things. Faithful with their jobs. They'll show up every single day. They don't dare because they know if they mess up, could be in trouble. People are faithful with their finals, with their exams. You ever saw someone who didn't show up for the exam say, I got too many things going on today. I can't go to my exam. And they doesn't happen. We're faithful. The fact that you're here at MIT means you were faithful with your studies. And people are faithful in a lot of things, and people are working hard to make money. I know people who are in business, their minds are set on making sure that business succeeds. And they apply themselves to it rigorously and with love. You cannot have anything that's of excellence without faithfulness and work being put into it. The same is true about your relationship with God. Unfortunately, it is the thing that people neglect the most. It is the thing that people should be working the hardest on. You see the things in your life that God does not like. You make plans on how you're going to get rid of them. You work in prayer. You seek counsel. You work hard at it. There's something to remember always that I always keep in mind and that Paul explains very well. There is the grace of God and there is the hard work. Paul says he was the first of all sinners and grace was given to him to become what? An apostle. From persecuting the church to being an apostle. What a grace. That's not something that Paul did. He could not deserve. God chooses and appoints apostles. You don't do, you can't bribe God into it. You cannot, there's no application you apply for and then they select it. It was the grace of God. There are things that we receive from God by His grace. By His grace, we are what we are. By His grace, we're here. We're where we are. But on the other hand, then Paul says, this is how you balance it. He says, but that grace was not in vain. I have worked harder than all of them. That is the other apostles. Harder than the other people also received the grace. That was the success, the secret of the success of Paul's spiritual life. The grace of God coupled with his own hard working heart. God gave him the grace and then he applied himself faithfully to what God had called him to do. And the same thing is true for you, for me. God calls us, he gives us something to do. There's plenty of opportunity to serve him. You apply yourself with it. First, in your own walk with God, making sure that you are the person that God wants you to become. And then, on top of that, what he wants you to do in serving him within the body. You have to be faithful with that. You work hard at it, and then you will get the result. Some people start, and they pray, and they walk with God for some time, and then after that, they get lousy, and they give up, and they backslide. And so, what did Jesus say to the person who had only one talent and had buried it? There are two things that he says there, which are the opposite of the other two things that he said about the other two guys. What are those? Wicked and lazy servant. This is the way to be fruitless. It is one to be wicked. What's wickedness? That one is even easier than goodness. It's sin. It is indulging in wicked ways. And then laziness, of course, the opposite of faithfulness. This person was lazy in his spiritual life. God gave him a talent and he buried it in the ground. Now, what do you think he was doing with all the time that he had in his hand, which he was supposed to be producing another talent with? He was indulging in wicked ways. He went out and was worldly and buried what God had appointed for him. And so, when the master comes back and calls for account, the real problem of this man was his wickedness and his laziness. It was not the master being a hard man. His problem was his wickedness and his laziness. Our wickedness and our... On that day, when we stand before God, we only have one person to blame. And there will be two things that will blame it on ourselves. Our own wickedness, our own laziness. For any loss that we suffer on that day. And lastly, what is done to that servant? Cast into utter darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. They say, come into your master's happiness, but you will get half of the happiness. They say, you wicked and lazy servant, but you thought I was a hard master, but I'm actually pretty good. So you come into my happiness, we give you half. So the other people, Did they say, come to your master's happiness, we give you a tenth of it since you produce nothing? Did he say, well, you have been unfaithful with a little, so we will just give you a little bit to be faithful with, to be in charge of? No. He was cast into utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's one place for the wicked and the lazy. That's the... Now, I don't know. I told you last Sunday that there are times when you read the Bible, right? And you feel like, God, you should have asked me before you wrote this. I would have given you, help you, you know, phrase it a little better or write something else, because this is not, or there are things that you read and when you get there, you want to flip the page real quick and ignore it. This is one of those passages. I've been thinking about this a lot, and I tell you that you might not believe that, but I tell you the truth. I've been thinking about a lot of these things for myself. Am I wicked, lazy? Am I good, faithful? These are things I think about for my own personal walk with God. And I've been thinking a lot about this. The gospel that Jesus preached, and I beg you to remember this, the gospel that Jesus himself preached is way different from the gospel that is accepted by the vast Christian theology. People say you sin and you're unfaithful, you spend your life being wicked and lazy in your spiritual life, and on that day you just lose some stars on your crown. Where do you see that in the Bible? Did Jesus teach that? Did he just take away the stars from this guy's crown? In Revelation, it says that lay hold on what you have so that no one else will take your crown. He didn't say you keep your crown, we just rip off some of the stars. That's what Jesus says later in red. It's what he taught when he was on earth. It is what he taught when he spoke to John from heaven. Consistent. And he repeats this parable of the talent. We don't have time to look at it. It is part of several parables where Jesus is essentially saying the same thing. Before that, he talks about the 10 virgins. They were all virgins, just like these three were all servants. And they were all supposed to welcome the groom. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. Okay, when the groom came, what did he do with the foolish one? Did he say, you guys come in, but we'll give you the back seat? Say, no, bolt the door, I never knew you. And then the sheep and the goats, when he puts them aside there, does he say, those goats, would just give them the second class pen in heaven, they'll be in that little enclave over there, but we'll still keep them around? No. He's saying the same thing. I read that for myself. And I tell myself, let me be careful what I believe and how I'm walking in my Christian life. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? Now to these other two, the Bible says they took from the one who had and they gave him to the one who has more. And Jesus sets there another spiritual law. To he who has, more will be given. To he who does not have, even the little he has will be taken away. I interpret this, beside it, of course, being on the last day, what you were supposed to get, you'll be given to someone who already has. Here on earth, it means this, the way that I personally understand it. The one who decides to be good and faithful and works on his spiritual life grows a little. If he grew, let's say, 5, then God takes 2 and he adds to him. And so he grows to 7. And from 7, he grows himself to 9. God takes 3 and he adds to it. God sees this person already has 12. But then this person who also was supposed to be having 12 maybe, but he's being lousy. God takes whatever spiritual thing, wealth he has from that person, he adds it to the other one. And this person even grows further. It means that the person who is working at growing keeps growing and God keeps adding to him. He works to grow, and God adds to him. More grace is given to him. He grows, and more grace is added to him. The person who does not have, who stagnates, who is lazy and wicked, whatever the initial gifts and blessings God gave him, he even takes those away. That's the way I believe it works out. The one who is, so, in other words, you don't just stay flat in your walk with God. When you begin to decrease or to sleep flat, God, even God himself begins to take away what he gave you. And the person who is applying themselves to grow, God adds to them further. And another interesting thing is that if the person's spiritual life can be separated from, the whole life of a person is spiritual. Your academics is part. I know for myself, for instance, when my walk with God goes down, so it does my grade. It's very true. I was talking to Dean Randolph, who's now, but I was telling, and I told him this, to say, when I'm in trouble with God, I can't function. I can't get myself to study, even care about the grace. So it just goes down. And when I'm walking with God, yeah, the grades start to. Now there's a lag between the two. It takes some time. You start losing God's grace, and then the consequences begin to catch up. And when you go back, yeah, and then the other things fall. The whole life of a man is spiritual. And when you, Jonah was running away from God, and the trouble translated to the physical world, and the storm came and started shaking the boat all over the place. He was first in trouble spiritually, and then they became actually in trouble, weather-wise on earth. And it goes like that. It goes like that for any person. And one last thing to say is that he said to those two others, come and share into your master's happiness. I also believe that doesn't apply just on that day. It applies now. Who are the people who are truly happy and rejoicing? It is those who are applying themselves to be good and faithful, fully and serving the Lord. They're putting in their energy and their times in serving the Lord and ensuring they walk with him. Those people have real joy. Those who bury their talent and go around singing, who are wicked and lazy, but go around singing Amazing Grace, My Sweetest Sound, and so on, are not happy. Joy, happiness comes from God. The only way to have it is to have a proper walk with God. You cannot, the Bible says, it's another spiritual law. It's repeated several times in the scripture. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked, and there is no peace for the wicked. Those who go down, and you see people walking around, they look happy and so on. If you go and sit them down and you talk to them, you find out they're not happy. I tell you, there was a girl an Indian girl in my high school, who was one of the most happy people I ever met. But she was not a Christian. She come to class and she scream, I love my life. Well, one day I started thinking about it. I was like, oh, how can you be happy without Jesus? And one day I asked her, are you also kind of happy? Don't you sometimes feel that something's missing? That you need something else? She told me, oh yeah, I feel that a lot, but those are my own business that I don't show to anybody. She does not show to anybody. When you go down and you really figure it out, you see people who have married, great family, nice house, beautiful car, big salary, and so on. You sit down with them and find they're not happy. Real happiness comes from to those who apply themselves to walk in holiness and to serve the Lord. So you have, for those of us here, we have, there's the rest of the year. You started this year with a certain, to put it the way Jesus put it there in banking terms, you started the year with a certain spiritual capital. By the end of the year, you must have produced something with it. Now, don't wait for, instead of waiting till the end of the year and then you look back and you say, oh, man, I wasted the year, now let me make new resolutions and things like that. I think it's good to have mid-years, to do rather the mid-year resolution and to say, okay, maybe I've wasted the past 5 months already, and I know that. And let me now make plans on how I'm going to ensure that the next 7 months are turn out a bit better, and I'm going to be faithful. Like I said, it's not many things, like Jesus said here, it's a few things. At least go home for those who are going away. Spend time with God. And I've read, listened to a ton of preachers that have gotten to know, and I know some of those of them that walk with God right now, and I can tell you there's one thing that is true about them. They did not, their walk with God was the result of a deliberate choice that that's the walk with God they wanted and that they sought for. Every godly man, every godly woman that I know, every person who has the glory of God on them, they are people who made a conscious decision. It wasn't God was unfair, said, I'm going to start speaking to this man and not to this woman. So, yeah. I think often of Pastor Ray, and I'm just sharing this with you. He's a preacher in Virginia who's been one of my spiritual father, he and his wife. Let me tell you, right now in the U.S., he's one of the closest people to God that I know of, or even read about. I told you, so he used to have a huge church, 3,200 people, so God told him, close this thing down. It's not my church, it's your own startup that you started. And he began to, now he walks with God so close. His wife was sick recently. She was bleeding and almost died. He prayed. They don't have any medical insurance. They don't have any salary. They have no, they make no income. But they live very well. I can tell you that. They don't lack of anything. But he began to pray, and the Lord told him, if you take her to the hospital, she's going to die. Go and buy vitamin D for her and give it to her. Now, medically speaking, there's no connection between what she was having and vitamin D. No connection. But God, who is God and made the body, told him, if you take her to the hospital, she's going to die there. They're not going to know what to do. Go buy vitamin. At the hospital, they would not have given her vitamin D. So when they give it to her, and then she became totally fine. I was like, man, what a walk with God. You're sick, and then you pray, and God gives you the prescription. That's cool. And they are, if you want to visit them and you sit down with them in their home, they'll tell you all sorts of stories that will make you wonder. And I've witnessed some of them. But you know how he got there? He was a pastor, like I said, with a church of 3,200 people with a TV program and all that type of stuff and doing very well. Until he began to ask himself, do I really know God? what's the difference between me and my brother who's having, who has a secular business? We both seem to be having businesses and trying to please our customers. And he told me in those days their formula was buddies, bucks, and bricks. You get the people in the church, then you get them to give money, and then you use that to build your buildings. Bodies, bucks, and bricks. He told me. That's what he learned from seminary. And, but he was an honest man. He began to say, I want God. Is God really real? And he began to pray. Say, God, I want to know you. Hear from me. Say, he wanted to start praying an hour. He went there the first day, could not pray for 10 minutes. A pastor, 3,200, he could not pray for 10 minutes. After 10 minutes, he ran out of things to say. He came back the next day, same thing happened on the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day. And eventually started spending an hour. And God wasn't speaking to you, hearing nothing. And then he spent an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, started spending 6, 7, 8, 10 hours alone with God praying. And then God began to first change his heart. His message began to change. People in his church started saying, hey, pastor, what happened to that good old positive thinking you used to preach to us? And you go back to that, and the staff were saying, pastor, you're spending too much time. We got a radio program. We have TV production to do. He told them, no, I need to get saved. You guys go and do those things. After a year and a half of his doing that, then God began to speak to him. One of the first things he told, he said, God began to speak to him so clearly, he thought he'd die. And one of the first things he told him was, close down this church. This is not my church, it's something else. That's when he lost his income and lost his house and lost everything. And he said, I thought God was going to make me successful. Instead, he took away all my money. He lost his car. He lost everything. And then God told him, then I'll raise up a church out of my own heart. And that's the little congregation they have now in Virginia. They're very small. But when you walk in there, any day go there. When you walk in there, you know you're walking into a place that has the presence of God. There's no question about it. And he lost his medical insurance, but I got a better one. And my point is, he made a decision. He got what he wanted. He decided that he had that type of walk with God. And he sought the Lord for a year. Now, you may not be able to spend 8 hours alone with God, but maybe you can be faithful with half an hour every day. And it's my advice to everyone who wants to make their summer useful. Make one simple decision. Give God time. You set a time, an hour, an appointment that you have every day. Don't leave it up to random because you will not do it. The devil will ensure that you don't. It's a time in the morning, in the evening, but make sure you're there at that time. You turn off your cell phone, you sign up, I am, you spend time with God for that time. After 3 months of your doing so, your life will change. After 3 months of your reading God's Word and praying and finding out what He wants you to do and obeying Him, being good and faithful, to be a different person, and you have other useful invitation. And if you do that till the end of the year, yes, you'll have had a useful and fruitful year. There's a way. Let's pray together and ask the Lord that He'll help us to be good and faithful servants and receive blessings because of it. Father, I pray for myself. Help me, all of us, O God. Be good, faithful servants. Father, we ask in Jesus' name.
Lord, I pray that you would help us be faithful to you. Lord Jesus, and that you bless us because of you.
Help us, O Lord, to be good and faithful people. Serve you faithfully, O Lord. Keep us from sinning.